o'clock hour. We pray right now for this 10 o'clock hour, too. And we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would move in our midst. God, that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit. And before we're out of here, Lord God, there'd be just so many men and women, boys and girls, that we get to meet in heaven because a radio program was being listened to on the freeway or at night in some room and somebody made a decision. And we'll get to see the fruit of it all. You're awesome, God, and may we use every opportunity. If it's podcasting, if it's Twittering, if it's TV, if it's radio, if it's handing out Bibles, if whatever it is, we know that the preaching of your word is timeless and the fruit is eternal. So, Lord, bless now the going forth of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. And grab your Bibles this morning and turn to two places. The first place is going to be John chapter 14. John 14. And the second place is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. John 14, 1 Thessalonians 4. We are in part 3 of a message in our Get Ready series, part 3 of a message entitled, Who Will Be Left Behind When Jesus Comes Again? I'm surprised we're here. I thought the Lord was going to preempt the message and get us out of here. But we are here, and I'll keep praying that this is the last Sunday we have a chance to be together here on earth. I believe that the Lord could come back. Biblically, I believe this at any moment. The doctrine of imminency as given in the Bible. Well, we don't often like to think about it. Some people can't stop thinking about it. Most people like to ignore it. But the Christian who understands their Bible reads it and says, Lord, even so, come quickly. And that's an exciting thing for us. So who will be left behind when Jesus comes again? I'm going to touch on that. You're going to have to be listening carefully because I've got to give a message that's almost in the here and now. And at the same time, imagine if the Lord came back today or next week for the church and somebody gets this message. I want them to be able to know, if they don't know the gospel, that they could know the gospel and that they could make that decision. But in our previous studies, we looked at two things. We looked at number one, what in the world is going on and what's going to happen next. And you can catch that from 2 weeks back. And then last week, we looked at what's a Christian to be doing at times like these. That is, we're to be focused on the Lord in the light of all that's taking place around us. And church, you know, just get ready because there's a lot that's going to be taking place around us. Right now, it's focus time. So what we want to consider this morning is what the Bible teaches regarding the rapture. And you say, well, Jack, I have a problem right now with that word because I can't find it in the Bible. Well, that's because you speak English and you read English and you're correct. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, you don't read the word rapture anywhere in the Bible. You don't read it anywhere in the Gospels. You don't read it in John 14. You don't read it in 1 Peter. You don't read it in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's there. In Latin, it's raptus in Latin, or in Greek, which is an awesome word. I know that Italian and Greek are two different languages completely, but having just gotten back from Italy recently with the Israel tour, the word in Greek for the rapture in the original text is harpazo. And it sounds like you want extra sauce on that. I want two harpazos with extra cheese. It sounds so Italiano. But it's Greek, and harpazo is the word, singular word, that we have to use two English words to communicate the meaning of it. And in the Bible, we'll read in a moment that it means to be caught up or to be caught away. The word actually means to be violently removed and taken from one place to another. We know from Scripture that the word that's used is a twinkling of an eye, 18 thousandths of a second. You know when somebody twinkles their eye at you? That's an 18 thousandths of a second. And it's interesting how the 2,000-year-old Bible uses language that suggests it's going to be that fast. The coming of the Lord for His church, not to be confused with the second coming of Christ. Far too many people, because of their religious upbringing or their denominational persuasion, have read into the Bible what they think or what they want it to say. That's always dangerous. Church, listen, never, never, never read into the Bible. The Bible is designed by God to read into you. Don't come to the Word of God with some preconceived bias, but come to the Word of God as it were, Lord, speak to me. So who will be left behind when Jesus comes again? A little bit of an introduction to the event. Jot it down if you would. You can see the verse on the screens. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, before we read our portion of Scripture. And you're right now at John 14 and 1 Thessalonians. So just write down in your Bible margins, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, Paul said to the church at Corinth, I tell you a mystery. The word mystery means something you can't know. It's something that was not known and has now been revealed. So Paul says, behold, I'm going to tell you something that has now been revealed. It's always been there, but now you can get it. We shall not all sleep. That's how a believer is spoken about when a believer dies. We can insert the word dies or dead. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed. Changed. That word is awesome. It means to be taken from one form and put into another form. I like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet of God or the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and what does it say? We shall be changed. So, that is a verse regarding this miraculous event that changes a human being in an instant of time into a new creation, something altogether different. And this is awesome and radical to consider. It is inside the human heart to entertain the thought of change. Now, some people don't want change. They have their toast in the same way every morning. They pick up the paper. They got their coffee, the milk, the thing, their tie. It's just, don't bug me. And people find security in that. And I understand that. But there is a part that God has built into us to adventure out into, as it were, another world. And change is a word that suggests something new and dynamic. In fact, it's a great campaign slogan. Change, you can believe in. Yeah, I hear you're groaning. Oh, I hear that groaning. But listen, wait, that's not where we're going. Imagine this. How is it that somebody would vote for someone on the platform of change? Vote for me, I'll change things. Listen, forget all the political stuff. It speaks about how the young generation, who, if they receive the Twitter, a Facebook, an email, vote for me today, which is what happened, they thought that was so cool because it introduced change, and that's the guy I'm going to vote for. Of course, they haven't listened to a word that candidate has done since or said. It was just really cool because it introduced change. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you want to have some change you can believe in? Jesus said, I'll make you a brand new work of art from my hands. I will mold and shape you into a brand new creation. Your life will never be the same. And on top of it, you'll be with me in heaven forever. You want change you can believe in? Only Jesus. Only Jesus can give you change that you can believe in. John 14. Here we go. Get your notes ready. John 14. Jesus is the one who introduced to us in the New Testament the doctrine of the rapture. John 14, verse 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, places to live in. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Church, listen. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but don't panic. I'm going to be busy preparing a place for you. Watch my fingers. You got to watch my fingers. I'm leaving. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you will be also. And he says, I'm coming again to take you where I'm at. It's very, very specific. Whatever's going on here, Jesus says, I'm going to come pick you up myself. Keep that in mind. Listen, skeptics, people who have other views of the rapture, mark it down. He said, I'm coming back. I'm going to get you. And I'm going to show off all the stuff I made for you up there. Now, look at that in light of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul, decades later, echoes the very event. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed. In other words, it's not necessary for you to be dumb about these things. This is something very clear and evident, brethren, concerning those who have died, fallen asleep for the believer. It looks like it anyway. Their body looks like they're sleeping. They're dead. Lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who die in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. That's verse 15. That's equivalent to the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. Paul says, listen, thus saith the Lord. He says, we will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Didn't Jesus say, I'm coming again? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That is, the Christian who's with the Lord right now, up in heaven, having a great time. Their body will come out of the grave or up out of the sea. You know, you may have buried somebody at sea or on, you know, Mount Kilimanjaro or down here at Rose Hills or Forest Lawn. The Bible says that when the Lord comes back in the rapture, their dead body is going to pop out of the ground. That is going to rock. That is going to be a great day. There goes Uncle John. The dead will rise first. And then I think right when we realize there goes. And then look what it says. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word. There it is. Rapture, harpazo, together with who? Them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Watch this in light of John 14. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, when you think about the rapture, panic and throw yourself up. No, it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Hey, you guys, if any of you are old time Christians and you grew up in the Orange County area, back in the day, we used to walk around and we used to do this to everybody. Remember that? All five of us remember that? One way Jesus. It was one way Jesus. And we would say this, Maranatha! Maranatha! We had t-shirts, Maranatha. Our cars said Maranatha. Mara what? Mara what? Maranatha! Maranatha means the Lord cometh. And that was the whole concept of Christianity in the late 60s and early 70s and the 80s, even up to the 80s, mid 80s, it was Maranatha. Man, I tell you what, it was awesome. And the concept was the Lord's coming. Why? Because the Bible says the Lord's coming. And we want to be compliant and obedient to the scriptures. So how do we do that? Also keeping in mind that we not only now need to be ready, what happens if this message falls into the hands of someone who's been left behind? Mark it. Number one, it's a biblical certainty, Christian, that you can bank on. There's not much you can bank on these days, and there's not many banks that you can bank on these days, but this one thing is certain, the Bible you can bank on. You can be absolutely rest assured this way because of what the Bible teaches about the rapture. There are hundreds of verses, I'll pick out just a few. The doctrine of imminency, meaning that we need to be ready because there is an event that is in Scripture that has no prerequisite warning. For example, the second coming of Christ has an estimated 383 events that must take place before the second coming happens. In other words, one of them is the revelation of the Antichrist. You guys all know him? I mean, you don't know him, but you know who I'm talking about, Mr. 666. There's got to be certain wars that take place. For example, the Battle of Armageddon has to happen before the second coming, says the Bible. Concerning the rapture, nothing needs to happen. There's no warning. It has been a doctrine believed in and believed on by the church for the last 2,000 years. So much so, even the disciples thought, because of a comment Jesus had made about the disciple John, that the rapture would even take place before John would see death. By the way, John was the oldest living apostle. And when he died, they understood that we're to be waiting for Jesus, not for John. The Bible teaches that the rapture is going to happen. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 42, watch therefore. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Then he said in Mark 13, 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. If that person says they know the day or the hour, one thing's for sure, it's not going to happen on that day or that hour. Jesus says nobody knows. Paul says in Romans 13, 11, do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Yeah, Jack, people have been talking about Jesus coming back for a long time. So what are you complaining about? you should be looking up. If they said it a long time ago, then how much closer are we now? Also this, it's a certainty that you can bank on, that is the rapture of the church is going to happen, because of what Jesus says about the rapture. This is very exciting. Before I get into this verse, I want you to just kind of mark this down in your head. Far too many people, because again of their denominational persuasion, confuse the rapture with the second coming. Watch this. You have to listen to this. For example, I'll just pick on a few people. Noah, David, Daniel, Joseph. These are called Old Testament saints or Old Testament believers. In fact, how smart are you guys? Here's a Bible quiz. Who was the last Old Testament prophet? Anybody know? Good job. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. Now listen to this. There's the Old Testament saints that you know about in Scripture. And then there's what the Bible, what we would say the tribulation saints, those who will be living during the tribulation period, which is a 7-year-long period recorded in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, as well in other places throughout the book of Daniel. And that during that period of time, there will be tribulation or believing saints during that time. And they, the Bible is very clear, will have to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that power will be granted to the Antichrist, Daniel 7:21, and he will destroy the saints during the tribulation period. He'll kill them. We even know how he's going to kill them. Revelation chapter 20 tells us how he kills them. But in the middle of these two camps of saints, there's the last 2,000 years of an interesting group of people. For example, watch this. The Old Testament saints are known to be wearing white robes once they've been presented or seen in heaven. The tribulation saints are given white robes. Guess who doesn't wear a white robe, but wears a gown made of fine white linen? It's not a robe. It's a wedding dress. She's called the Bride of Christ or the Church. The church made up of a montage of people like we have right here in this service right now. People from Asia, people from Europe, people from the Americas, people from all over the world, different levels of life, different colors, different cultures. The montage of the body of Christ is the church. A little sprinkling of Jewish converts to Christ during this age, yes, but predominantly Gentile. An age of the last 2,000 years that the Bible tells us is born at the day of Pentecost by the descending of the Holy Spirit. And then when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit's job is to present the church before the Lord Jesus Christ in the culmination of the church age. Something altogether different than the second coming when we come with him in Revelation 19. Altogether different. So having said that, mark this verse. Luke chapter 21. Jesus is telling the disciples all about the tremendous events of the tribulation period. That it's going to be a terrible time, a difficult time. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes, persecution, pestilence, and a great, horrible leader that will arise out of the ancient Roman Empire to seize or attempt to seize world dominance. While he's telling them this, in Luke 21:34, Jesus says, be careful, because your hearts could be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of this life. Is that not the age you and I live in today? What do you do? What do you do when you find out you can't make your mortgage payment? Do you reach for your Bible or do you reach for the bottle? Do you fall on your knees or do you fall on your face? One filled with the Holy Spirit, one drunk with Budweiser. People are choosing to do this right now like I've never seen in my lifetime. People are choosing God or people are choosing immediate, momentary detach from the problem. Listen, this is serious stuff. Jesus says, watch out. Don't get caught up into the anxieties of life. It'll distract you. And that day will close in on you unexpectedly like a trap. Verse 35, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, is it up there? Yeah, watch this. You guys, verse 36, highlight it, mark it, never forget it. This is a parenthetical insert. Jesus shoots something right into the mix of the message he's given, like smelling salts. Watch this. Be always on the watch. Pray that you may what? Escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. He paints this horrific picture of future events, and then he inserts into the life of the believer, but you watch and be ready and pray that you'll escape these things that are coming. Isn't that amazing? The church will not go through the great tribulation period. Now, let me say this. Could we die next week for our faith? Of course. Could somebody come running in here with a bazooka or a hand grenade or something? Of course. That doesn't mean God let us down. You know, I read an article a year ago in Christianity Today, and they estimated from, I think it was Open Doors Ministry, I'm not really sure, can't remember, but they estimate that nearly 300,000 Christians a year die for their faith in Jesus every year. Did God let them down? Nope. Did he somehow not fulfill his word? Nope. He's faithful. I'm talking about the rapture of the church versus persecution even. This nation could turn godless and come against us, persecute us, throw us in jail, come after us. That doesn't mean God let us down. But there's going to be a time of a 7-year tribulation period that God promises to relieve the church from. John 14, I told you earlier how Jesus said, I'm going to go to that place and prepare a place to take you. And so Jesus says, pray that you'll escape. Yes, I'm going to take you to that place. Revelation 3:10, this is a great verse. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere. Church, Christian, don't quit. You're not allowed to quit. Don't go back to the world. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You know what? One of the titles that is given to the believer is this, that there are the earth dwellers and there are the non-earth dwellers. Did you know that you are not an earth dweller? I'll prove it to you. What does the book of Philippians say? That our citizenship is in heaven. We're not of this world. Jesus said that we're not of this world. So he made the announcement. The Bible makes the announcement. But what about the believers? Look at the third thing. It's a certainty that you can bank on because of what believers historically have looked for the last 2,000 years. And I'm going to give you my hero who was looking for the coming of Jesus all the days of his life until the Lord told him, you're going to die. That's Paul, the Apostle Paul. Very affectionately, he wrote a letter to the church at Thessalonica. If you've been to Damascus, Syria, Jericho, Israel, or Thessalonica, that's one of the three oldest cities in the world today outside of the area of Baghdad and Mosul, or that cradle of civilization area. Thessalonica, you can go there today. You can get a flight to Thessalonica. There were believers there. Paul gave them a 5-chapter book called 1 Thessalonians. And each of the chapters, he said something that you can't get away from. Why would you? In each of the chapters, he gave a promise of deliverance for those who are waiting for Jesus. You guys, if the doctrine of imminency didn't matter, then why would have Paul taught it 2,000 years ago? And why did he include himself in the group that's waiting for Christ to return? So my question to you is today, are you ready to meet Christ? You should be. You better be. He's coming. And listen, I can't make you ready. You can't make me ready. You got to get ready. I got to get ready. So watch this. Mark it down. These are 5 great verses that you're going to want to study. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Wait. The word means with an eager expectation. Watch the horizon. Be looking up for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That word does not mean hell. That word means the divine judgment of God that is coming upon the earth. The tribulation period is God's divine wrath upon the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Paul said to them, so that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Stop right there. This is so great. Leave it on the screen, guys. Check this out. Didn't Jesus say, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, right? Didn't Paul teach us that the Lord will come to get us, but we will not precede those who've died. Those who died will precede us. The dead, the graves will open up, and then we will meet them in the air with the Lord and forever be with the Lord, correct? So in light of that, look at that verse. When the Lord comes for us, he brings his saints. Where is your believing mom and dad or your child or your brother or sister that died believing in Jesus? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your believing loved ones with Jesus right now, having a great time. I did a funeral yesterday at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck and I. And that person loved Jesus. That person's gone, man. That person's having a great time. The body's here awaiting the resurrection. But the moment Christ comes for the rapture of the church, if it happens this afternoon, you and I will be walking along, and we may or may not see. I don't know how it's going to happen. Wouldn't you love to just sit around and wonder about that all day long? How cool. Are you going to hear? You can see a dead body fly up out of the ground? Drive by, wouldn't you be great driving on the freeway right by Forest Lawn and all these bodies go, right? Look! This big cloud of people going up, and all of a sudden you go right up. The Bible says we're going to meet him in the air. That's why the scripture says right here that he's going to come with the saints. He brings your dead loved ones, and he's going to bring the believers with him. Their bodies will be resurrected. We're going to see that for a second, I guess. I don't know how that's going to work. But we're going to meet him up there. It's going to be a big traffic jam in the sky. An amazing thing. Bonus verse, Titus 2:11. I always try to put this in anyway. Titus 2:11 to 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. That means be ready. Looking for, that's with an eminency, any second now, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be ready for him. Point number two. It's an event that the Christian will participate in. The Christian, this is the event for the believer. Why do I say that? Because the second coming, you guys, is a terrifying event for those who dwell on the earth. There is no hope in the second coming. Read Revelation chapter 19 later. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that exact amazing moment when Christ catches the church up unto himself, and it is a hopeful, wonderful, joyous moment. It's what we're living for. I can't think of a better day than for him to come today. You say, Pastor Jack, it's cloudy. There's clouds. He could come today. Has nothing to do with earthly clouds. The cool thing is that word is the glory of God. He brings his own clouds when he comes. Isn't that great? It's going to be awesome. It's a crystal clear day. God can't come today. No, there's going to be an instantaneous interruption from heaven in this physical world. And you better be ready. You will not be able to get ready after it happens. All scripture will be fulfilled. Will you mark that down? It's an event that the Christian will participate in, and that scripture will be fulfilled. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, I love the way God talks. Isaiah 46, verse 9, he says, I'm God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Our God is a prophetic God. Our God knows the future. No other gods of the cults and religions know the future. No gods. Our God alone gave us the Bible, completely, absolutely perfect, and he foretells the future. What an amazing God we have. His word will be fulfilled. There's no doubt about it. In fact, you always want to be on the side of God's word, never on the opposite side of God's word. Rumor has it, pretty well confirmed, there'll be a war starting up pretty soon in the Middle East. There's already positioning and jockeying and hunkering down to do their thing. Well, let me give you a little bit of advice. If you're Hamas here today and you're listening in, man, you need to change sides, dude, quick. Because you're going to get hurt. Are you Hezbollah? You need to change sides quick, man. Because listen, Israel is back to stay. And you might say, well, I don't like everything Israel does. God didn't ask you. He didn't ask us to like everything Israel does. And by the way, listen, somebody may be offended at this, but don't be. I mean it with all love. God said to his people, don't think I've picked you because you're more beautiful, smarter, and more attractive than anybody else on the planet. He said, I picked you because you drive me nuts. He said that in Deuteronomy. He said, I've picked you because you're the most stiff-necked people on the planet. I have a lot of Jewish friends. Let me tell you something. I get a lot of my passion from them because there's nothing more invigorating in life than to argue with a Jewish person. It's like a sport anyway. It's so fun. But here's the thing. God has said, I have chosen the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to show my mercy, grace, and goodness to the world. And God said, he gave a warning in Amos chapter 9. He said, in the last days, I'm going to bring my people from all the ends of the earth, right before I come back, I'm going to bring them right back into their own land, and they will never again be uprooted from their land. God said that in Amos 9. So here's the deal. You go after Israel, you are going after what God says is the apple of his eye. Do you know what the apple of his eye literally means in the Bible? God says, don't mess with my cornea. You touch it, I'm going to knock you out. When God flinches, nations are removed. And poor, pathetic Hezbollah and Hamas are running around thinking that they're going to uproot Israel from their land. And every time they launch an attack, Israel gets stronger, more blessed, more affluent, more powerful, and more people move to it. Every time it happens, look at the data. It happens every time. But that's not what we're here to talk about today. We're here to talk about the rapture today. And I got away with myself here. Listen to this. It's not only that the scriptures will be fulfilled, God keeps his word, but listen, every living Christian will be changed in that moment when it happens. It's going to happen. Christians will be changed. And that shouldn't surprise us. First of all, we have pictures in the Bible, events in the Bible. Enoch. Remember Enoch? Enoch never died. He went straight to heaven. How about Elijah? Elijah never died. Went straight to heaven. God gave us these pictures. He can do anything he wants. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up, harpazo, raptured, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Interesting. Jude tells us, the book of Jude tells us how Enoch pleased the Lord. Jude 14 says, now Enoch prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, plural, of his saints, innumerable amounts of his saints. That's the word, that's the meaning of Maranatha. Enoch walked around, Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. People probably went, man, that guy's nuts. And the Bible says Enoch was no longer, for God took him. I like how J. Vernon McGee puts it. Have you read what J. Vernon McGee says? He says Enoch walked with God every day. And one day he and God walked and talked so long one day that he went so far that God said, Enoch, you know what? We've walked and talked so long this day together that it's closer to my house than it is to your house. How cool. Let's just go to my house. How cool is that? The Bible tells us Elijah, Israel's most prominent prophet, Elijah, so highly respected, tremendous man of God. The Bible tells us that a whirlwind began to form and the chariot of God began to appear, and that whirlwind came down in a fiery chariot and pulled Elijah up from the earth, and Elijah watched Elijah ascend up into heaven. He never died. That's why it is believed that Enoch and Elijah could be the two prophets during the tribulation period you read about in the book of Revelation, because they've never died. It's possible. But we know this. The scriptures tell us that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up when that time comes. And that's a very important thing. The Bible does warn us also that in 2 Peter chapter 3, one of the great indicators about us living in the right time and being ready will be those found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now imagine for a moment the rapture's already happened. Ain't nobody laughing about it now, except maybe. In 2 Peter 3:3, it says, "Know this, first, that in the last days that scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" Oh, you silly Christians. Now, I find this interesting. I'll tell you the reason why. Anybody ever heard of a guy by the name of John Denver? Rocky Mountain High? Shirley MacLaine? Linda Evans? I think his name is David Spangler, one of the New Age prophets. A lot of these people, by the way, have had a tremendous effect on Al Gore, former Vice President Al Gore. He's a great student of theirs. In this doctrine of theirs, now listen carefully. This is very insightful. You always want to know what other people think about certain things, and this is very valuable. If the Bible says that the Lord's going to take us out of here, and you say, that sounds like a fairy tale, that sounds crazy. I understand it is fantastic. But isn't it interesting that the prophets of the New Age movement, did you know that they have already designed an explanation? And I'm not joking. That the people I mentioned taught this? That, listen, you've heard this before. That before evolution can make its next grand leap, it will not happen over thousands and thousands of millions of years. It will happen, they said, in an instant of time. Man will become gods. And that's how aliens became aliens. That's why they kind of look like us. I find that highly insulting, but that's what they believe. You can read it in books. And so we know what is keeping the next evolutionary leap from happening. You know what's keeping it from happening? All those dumb knucklehead Christians. And they have said that a spaceship of some sorts will come by and remove the Christians from off the earth. Only then can man make his next instantaneous leap into deity. And you say, Jack, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Really? Really? How about the Bible says the Antichrist, after the rapture, is going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem, which a lot of people want to build right now, standing there and declares himself to be God, and everybody follows him and they believe it. Isn't that weird? I'm not saying that John Denver's a real demonic prophet. I'm just saying I find it interesting that the real nut cases, not you, those guys, have already made up an explanation for our vanishing. They've explained it away. I don't care. I just want to get out of here. Also, this dead Christians have got to be resurrected. That's fun. That's going to be great. We've got to be careful when we say dead Christians. Officially, there are no dead Christians. If I drop dead today, don't pray me back. Let me go. But if I drop dead today, I'm going to be with Jesus. Instantly, I'm going to be like, oh, whoa. And then, very cool. Very, very cool. That's where the believer, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then you'll have my funeral service, and I don't care. You can take my clothes. You can go through my pockets looking for loose change. I don't care. I'm not here. I won't be here. And I'm, you know, maybe you'll miss me, but I won't be missing you. I'm going to be with him. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy. I'll have to wait. Come on, you guys. You know, come on. Think about it. The believer is alive now who's died more than ever in the presence of God. It's amazing. It's exciting. But there has to be a resurrection of that body. God says so. And so the scripture says that mystery we talked about, there'll be a changing. Yes. There'll be that tremendous thing. But the dead bodies must be changed. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "We are confident," he has no doubt, "yes, and well pleased, rather to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and that is an instantaneous event." Remember this, Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned by his accusers and by his attackers, Stephen said, "I see the Lord standing beside the Father in the throne." and Stephen died. What an amazing moment. My friends, listen. It is absolutely up to you, the moment that death comes for you or the rapture happens, that you see the Lord. That's your choice. I can't make you make it. I wish I could. Honestly, wouldn't it be great just put everyone in a headlock and make them sign up? But we can't. It's got to be your choice. Number three, third and final point. It's this. It's an experience that will be unlike any other. Wow. I think it was last year. I'm not sure. Now that I'm over 50, I don't remember much anymore. A year or two ago, Lisa got me a birthday gift, and it was a hot air balloon ride. And I'm not talking the sissy ride where they tie the balloon to a string and then let you go up 100 feet. I told her, don't do that to me. Send me off on a hot air balloon. And so she worked it out and took me up to Napa Valley and got me in a hot air balloon. We went up to about 6,000 feet and went miles down the valley, and it was great. Very early in the morning, and it's fun because when you're there and they, you know, turn on that flame, I mean, it's huge, scares the living daylights out of you when they hit that gas for the first time, and then you start to leave the earth. It is so subtle that you can't feel the separation between you and earth. One of the things, though, that you begin to experience is not only the just awesome rush of looking down on things, it's just a really neat thing, but you begin to hear everything that's going on down below you. You can hear people talking in their backyards, seriously, as you're drifting over. You can hear everything. It's so silent and peaceful and calm. The rapture will not be like that. It will be a kaboom. A big deal, a catching up in a way. It will be an experience unlike any other. And I don't know how it's going to be, but it is going to be something that you're not going to miss. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen, mark it down. That experience, the rapture, triggers what's called the end of days. And you need to listen to me. If you've been sleeping, you need to wake up now. I'm going to say something right now that most pastors, listen, inside information here. Most pastors, Bible teachers, do not want me to say what I'm about to say. It doesn't sell books. It doesn't make people happy. It kind of just scares the wits out of people. And I'm going to tell it to you straight. Listen carefully. If you're sitting here right now, today, in real time, and you are able to recite back to me the gospel, can you honestly tell me the gospel? Do you really know what it is? Can you say that it is Jesus having come from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life because he was God in flesh, died on the cross for our sins, debt to pay that we couldn't, was buried and rose again the third day from the grave and ascended back to heaven, where he is there as our Savior, our Lord? If you cannot say that, then you've just heard it, and you can't say it because either you don't believe it, or you can't say it in the sense that you don't mean it. But if you can recite it, if you believe it or not, you're in deep trouble. Number one, as a believer, I'm in deep trouble this way. I better be ready. I'm commanded to be ready. So are you. Number two, if you're not a believer in Jesus and you can recite the gospel, listen to this. A very popular view that's been floating around makes you feel real good, but it's completely false. And I'm going to shock some of you right here, right now. There are people who say, well, man, you know, I've been witnessing to my friend. He's heard the gospel 10 times, but maybe he'll come to the Lord after the rapture happens. You know, the Bible teaches he definitely will not come to the Lord after the rapture happens. Well, then who does? Those who have never heard the gospel clearly or rightly. What? You mean I haven't been witnessing to my mom because I thought maybe, you know, I'm kind of shy, so maybe she'll come to the Lord after the rapture. Oh, my goodness. Listen to this. Mark your Bibles. I believe it's taught in the scripture that if you know the gospel today and you're rejecting it and the rapture takes place, you will never be able to come to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. This is what pastors don't want other pastors to talk about. then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming. Armageddon. Read about it later. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all unrighteousness, unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why are they perishing? Because they did not receive, past tense, the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, this is their judgment, God will send them strong delusion, not Satan. God will blind them that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth. Notice the past tense. They missed responding to him, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You're goofing around, flirting with the gospel, playing games with it. Yeah, yeah, I'll decide later. I'll decide. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Maybe later, maybe later. I'll see if all this stuff's going to happen, and then I'll believe. You will not be able to believe because you've rejected. And the door, in the moment the rapture happens, from that moment on, God will send those who had the chance, strong delusion. Now, John's gospel, says in the book of Revelation, thank God that there will be a number so great that no man can number in the earth that will give their hearts to Christ to be saved. But it's only because it says that the gospel then will go through and be proclaimed by two angels, the everlasting gospel, and then the end comes. If you're alive right now, and if you're hearing me right now, and you can recite the gospel right now, and you don't trust in Christ, the God of the gospel, you're in great peril. You're worse off than the guy running around in South America right now who's never heard the Bible. To whom much is given, much is required. What does this mean? Honestly, I kid you not. That means if you don't know Jesus Christ today, by the end of this service, you should run forward. You should care less about who's around you. And you should run forward into the everlasting arms of Christ. You don't mess around. He's coming. Also this, it's an experience unlike any other because it comes suddenly and without warning. The rapture will come, as I've been saying, without warning. Now look, all of a sudden now, within light of what I've just said, let me read 1 Thessalonians 4 again to you, again carefully. Remember what's going to happen. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. So church, listen, you're not ignorant about this anymore. There's nobody in this room that's now ignorant about it. Okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead... And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Could have happened. It could have happened a few minutes ago, a few seconds ago. To meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Bible says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. Listen, that was just the recording of Jackie blowing her trumpet onto a disc. And you went, oh, what's going to happen when it's for real? What's going to happen when it's real and it's the Lord and it's the angel of God and the trumpet blows? Now, somebody last service said, I didn't appreciate that. Oh, are you kidding me? Are you going to, excuse me, God, I didn't appreciate that. When that moment comes, is that what you're going to tell God? Hey, I didn't like it. You think he's going to care what you think? Think about that for a moment. Would you have gone up a second ago? Do you know Jesus personally? Do you know for a fact that the rapture could happen at any time? And the things that are going on in the world around us are so prophetically detailed, as we've looked at in Scripture, that these are indicators that if the end time is near, then any moment, Lord, because he's going to get us out of here. And we close with this, because it cannot be avoided. It cannot be avoided. Trust me, people in the courtyard just now jumped out of their seats when they heard that. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. In Matthew 24, 44, Jesus says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him." The rapture is going to happen, and we're going to be caught up to meet him. Now, what if it happens? And you're listening to this message right now, and we're long gone. Know this, if you've never heard before, you've heard it already in this message. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. Read the Gospel of John. There'll be millions of Bibles available everywhere. The Christians are gone. Get a Bible. Start reading in John's Gospel immediately. Then start reading the Scripture all the way through after that, from Matthew to Revelation, and then go to Genesis and read all the way to Malachi. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Read and study what's coming next. The Antichrist will soon be revealed. There'll be a man rising out of Europe, a political, economic genius that will bring peace and prosperity to your world. He will call all religions together to unify as one. And for 3.5 years, out of a 7-year peace treaty that he signs with Israel, halfway through it, he will stand in the temple in Jerusalem that's soon to be built, and he will declare himself to be God. You'll see the nation of Israel run to the rocky crag fortress in Petra of Jordan. And my prayer is that you will have accepted Jesus Christ before. Revelation 20 verse 4 says, "For behold, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image or received the number or the mark on their foreheads and hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those are the tribulation saints. We had to live for Jesus in the face of mockery and pressure. You will have to die for Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation 20 verse 4, you will be beheaded. You will be hunted down and you will be beheaded because you never received the mark of the beast, and you'll be found. Don't get left behind. This is the real serious deal of our faith. God is merciful, slow to anger. He's waiting and he's waiting. But like the door shut on Noah's ark, God shut the door. Noah never shut the door. Noah sat there inside that ark with the door wide open. I'm sure Mrs. Noah said, "Can't you shut the door? Let's get this baby on the road. Let's get out of here. Get this RV moving." And the Bible says that they waited in the ark and God shut the door. And I wonder what happened. Did people knock on the door of the ark? "Excuse me, Mr. Noah, we changed our mind. It's too late. Now's the time. Today's the day. Let's pray." Father, I pray right now that you would just absolutely cause there to be such a deep conviction, Lord, right now, that there'd be just no goofing around. We've all confessed right now. We have been so messed up thinking about what other people think that we've missed out on life itself, perhaps. I don't know. But I pray right now that you'd strengthen the hearts of those that are being convicted by your Spirit now. My friends, while we're praying, no disturbances, no interruptions, I'm going to ask you right now, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and that goofball, man-made trumpet blast startled you, and then you thought, "Oh my goodness, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. Do I get to go up? I'm dropping acid, or I'm so arrogant and proud, or I so don't need the cross." Are you rethinking your life? That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And you need to respond to him now. I'm going to ask you to be brave and bold. Time is short. Yes, this service is ending, but what if Jesus comes now? He said, "All those who confess me publicly before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven." Well, AJ leads us in a moment of this song. If you want to accept two things, if you want to accept Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, get up here fast. And if you are being convicted today and the Lord is saying, "Rededicate your life to me, Christian. Renew your vows to me, Christian," get up and come quickly. As we sing this song together, you make your way now. Don't let anybody keep you from eternal life. Let's get up. Let's go. Those of you that are here right now, this prayer that you're going to pray with me, it's not a magical prayer. It's not a prayer that is in some book that you're supposed to do. But like anything else, if you mean it, if you commit these words to the Lord, he'll hear you. He's looking inside your heart. He's not so much listening to the magnitude of the word is looking at the heart. So right now, pray this with me. Dear Lord, I come to you now. I'm asking you to save my life, both now and forever. I confess today that you died and rose again. I give you my life, my sin, my hope, and my sorrow. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask all of you right now, as we end this service, I want to just have a little huddle with you guys after this, maybe during this song or whatever. But Jeff, can they follow you this way? You guys, I want 5 minutes of your time. Is that okay? Please. 5 minutes. I want to pray with you. I want to get your names, but I promise just 5 minutes. And so let's all stand together, everybody. And I'm going to ask you guys just to go this way. And I'm going to meet you right now on the other side of that wall. And if you left stuff at your seats, people will watch it for you. I'll see you. Listen, all the rest of you guys, we'll see you on Wednesday night. We gather together here Wednesday nights for service. And we get into, next Sunday, we get into the introduction, the opening of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So that's where we're going on Sunday morning. So God bless you guys. I'm going to go see them, and you guys worship the Lord and say hi to one.